We praise God for the presence of each and every person here today. Thankful that it was in your heart to be here to worship Him, to give thanks and glory and honor unto God. Worship Him as He has commanded us to do. We have several who have been on the sick list and back with us today, and we're very thankful for each and every one of those that you're able to be here today. And we have several people who have what you might call continual ailments or pain that they just can't escape from. And they're always so faithful to be here in spite of those circumstances, and we praise the Lord for their love for Him and for the Lord's church, for His effort. Our text this morning is going to be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you'd like to turn to that. About the first 54 verses relates a incident that we can learn a great deal from, it seems to me. We need to be aware of it. It's concerning David and Goliath, a story that's well known to each and every one of us, but sometimes perhaps we overlook the truths that are recorded therein, and there's so many of them, couldn't begin to talk about all of them in our short time that we have this morning. Before we begin, I ask that you bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before Thy throne at this time to praise Your name, give You thanks and glory and honor. We're so thankful, Father, for the Lord's people that meet at this place, for the love that they have, that so many have to, for Thee and for Thy kingdom and for Thy word. We ask, Father, that their number might grow, that there might be a continual increase in the efforts and in the growth of the individuals as well as in number at this place. We give Thee the praise and the glory and honor. We ask that You be with us, Father, as we study Thy word this day. May our worship be acceptable in Thy sight. We pray that as we study this portion of Scripture together, we might reap those lessons which You would have us to learn, and we might grow in faith and love and in good works as a result. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. The army of the Philistines and the army of Israel were camped on mountains either side of a valley opposite of one another. Valley down between the two of them. And you know the story of how the champion of the Philistines by the name of Goliath came out each morning and each evening, and he challenged the children of Israel to send forth someone to fight him and to engage in battle with him, and he said the one who wins, the others will serve that one. They'll become his servant. Notice the description. Let's begin reading in verse number 4, 1 Samuel chapter 17, the description given here concerning this man by the name of Goliath. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if I figured this correctly, that's something like 9 feet and 9 inches tall. In other words, that's ceiling height. There's not any doors around any place that he'd be able to get through without bowing down. 9 feet. Really higher. Most of our ceilings in our houses today, just 8 feet, you see. And the old houses usually had 10 feet ceilings. So he's the height of those old ceilings and older houses. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. They had about 100 pounds worth of metal and this armor that he wore to protect himself. And he had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. He had to have someone help him carry all of this. Someone to carry the shield to protect him. And then he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This man was putting the fear into the nation of Israel. From Saul on the throne and all his armies, all of them, the record says, were dismayed and they greatly feared. He had been doing this, according to verse number 16, for some 40 days. Can you imagine the army of Israel listening to this challenge for morning and night for 40 days? And yet they had not sent someone forth to battle with him. A man could not be found that would fight against this Goliath. God's army is arrayed against the Philistines, but their reaction is that they're dismayed, they're greatly afraid. Verse 24 says, even in reference to his challenge, that they fled and were greatly afraid. Now that's the words in describing when David does come to the camp this one day. But there is a champion to be found. David is the youngest of 8 brothers. He has 7 brothers. He's the youngest. He's too young, evidently, for the army or needed at home. He's taking care of his father's sheep. And he is on one occasion sent to go and visit his brothers. And it mentions how that he's taking food to them and food to some of the captains, those that were in charge of the armies. And on this occasion, as he comes to visit, he hears and sees Goliath come forth and issue his challenge to the armies of the living God. And he begins to ask, "Who is this guy?" In fact, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And people say to tell him about him, and says, "The king has said that if someone will go forth and fight this guy and kill him, that he'll make him rich, he'll give his daughter in marriage, and his family's going to be exempt from all taxation and so forth." David began to inquire about this, and others told him the same story. Finally, one of his brothers, his oldest brother by the name of Eliab, that's verse number 28. He hears David talking and making inquiring about this, and he says to David, says, what have you come out here for? You come out here to see the battle? He says, you're a sheep herder. Who'd you leave the sheep with? What are you doing out here?" Begin to put him down. And David says to him, it was verse 29 there, David says, "What have I done now?" You know, just like an older brother and younger brother, you know, he begins to one to make fun of him or to put the other one to put him down. He says, "Now what have I done?" You know, like he's always in trouble with his brother. David gets the story straight of what who this Philistine is. And the word comes to Saul. But David's making inquiries about it. David says, call him. Or Saul says, call David in. He says, I want to talk to him. And David goes in. He says, don't let your heart melt because of this guy. He says, your servant will fight him. Saul looks at him and he says, you're just a lad. You're not even a soldier. You're young and good looking. This man is a hardened battle soldier. You can't fight him. David says, I fought the bear, I fought the lion. Verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul says, I'll give you my armor. He puts upon him his helmet and his breastplate and all of this armor, and David can't walk in it. It's just too heavy and it's too much, and he takes it off. I haven't tried these things. I haven't practiced with these. I don't know how to handle these things. David takes it off. And then verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he began to draw near to that Philistine. And the Philistine begins to think that he is mocked as he begins to walk toward David, and the one going before him bearing his shield and he carrying his weapons. And the Philistine says to David, am I a dog that you come out with sticks? He's going to run off a dog with some sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 43. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord God does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. We know what happens as the Philistine comes near to meet to David, how that David took one of those small, smooth stones which he had taken and placed it into his sling. And that stone went forth and struck him right in the forehead, and he fell down. David come upon him not having a sword of his own. He took the sword from Goliath and cut off his head with it. And the armies of the Philistines began to flee in terror and fear. And the children of Israel ran up on them, chased them for a long distance, and destroyed many of the people of the Philistines. There's many lessons that we can learn from this. I'd first like to call your attention to the fear tactics that are used by Goliath here. You see, Satan uses the same type of scare tactics today in reference to God's people. These were the people of God, and the fear was being put into them by this 9-foot-9-inch giant. And all he did, all his efforts, was designed to scare the people. And if you can get someone scared enough, they're going to defeat. Half the battle is won. They're going to turn around and run, first sign of battle. Look at the size of this man. That's enough to scare anyone. His apparent bravery as he come forth to challenge them. His shouting and belittling of the armies of God. And notice the reaction upon the armies of God. When Saul heard it, as we said there, he and all the army were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were scared to death. You see, Satan always uses such scare tactics. Satan tries to inspire the same type of fear in God's people today. He wants to keep us scared to death, afraid we cannot do what God would have us to do, afraid to live for Him, lacking of confidence. And so if He can keep us scared, we're not going to accomplish very much. There's many examples that you can turn to where the Satan has used fear tactics, or where fear tactics have worked in the lives of people and kept them from accomplishing what the Lord would have them to do. I think about Elijah, for example. Over 1 Kings chapter 19. We read about this great contest that took place up on Mount Carmel. How that he there, you remember the contest as they between the Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal, and they tried to light the fire, get Baal to light the fire under their altar, and he did not. Elijah made fun of them. Now perhaps he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. You're going to have to shout louder and wake him up. And on the other hand, Elijah then, after they had tried, the prophets of Baal had tried all day long, Elijah thoroughly doused with water again and again until the water was up on the altar and filled the pit that was made around the altar. And he prayed to God for fire, and the fire came down in answer to his prayer and devoured the sacrifice. And then 400 prophets of Baal were slain by Elijah that day. 400. And then Elijah received a message from Queen Jezebel, that wicked queen. And she said, "This day your life is going to be just like one of those prophets." You know what Elijah did? He ran. That was the queen's message. "I'm going to take your life today for taking the life of these prophets." And he ran. He was frightened. Went and hid himself in the mountains. And God speaks to him. I'm shortening the story. Many things happened here. God speaks to him and asks him why he's doing there. What are you hiding for, Elijah? And he says, "The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets." He says, "I only am left." And he was frightened. He was afraid. And he says, "And now they seek my life. I only am left, and the queen's now going to kill me." Like God wasn't in charge of things. God hadn't been taking care of him. Like he hadn't been. And so now he's running for his life afraid. Satan uses fear to keep us afraid, keep us from doing all that God would have him to do. Why did Peter deny the Lord three times on the night the Lord was betrayed? Whenever someone come to him, accused him, "You're one of his disciples." Why did he finally become so violent and begin to curse and swear and deny and say, "No, I don't know the man"? Was it not fear? A young rich ruler came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments." He says, "I've kept them." Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me." But the record says he went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Excuse me. Why was he not willing to do what Jesus told him to do? Can God not be trusted? Could God not take care of him? "Go sell all you have, come and follow me." In following him, would God not take care of him? Was it his riches? Did he love his riches? Did he trust his riches? Sometimes we're afraid, well, I've got to have this money. I've got to depend. We depend upon the money. God can't take care of me. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But we've got to have the money. We've got to have the possessions. We think we can't trust God to take care of us. Afraid. God cannot be trusted. What are the giants in your life today? There are many giants that people sometimes, that we Christians are afraid of today. Maybe it's the giant of finances, the financial giant. Maybe we're afraid we won't have the money to provide the necessities of life that we need. Maybe it's the giant of older age and possible sickness and poor health. And we're frightened and worried about that. And that giant keeps us from being all that the Lord would have us to be. Maybe it's the giant of job security. Maybe it's the giant of family problems, substance abuse. Maybe it's the giant of death that looms there, that we're afraid of death. We're afraid that we won't be accepted by other people. This giant of fear. What giant is there in your life that keeps you from being all that you could be? We must not fear the devil's servants. We must not fear the worldly. We must not fear any man. We must not fear any giant. David's attitude toward this Philistine was, who is this unsized for Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is the giant in your life that he should keep you from living to the fullest? Who is the giant in your life that should keep you from serving the Lord like the Lord would have you to do? Who is this giant that keeps you from being all that God would have you to be? Too many of us seem afraid to engage the enemy in battle, just like the nation of Israel. We might say, well, what can I do? I'm so weak, I don't know very much. What can I do? Or you might say, well, this other people know so much more than I. How can I go forth and teach people? Or we might say, well, I'm just not capable of teaching. People won't listen to me. People might think even that I'm a religious fanatic. You know, if I get so involved in religious matters and try to teach others, somebody might think I'm a religious fanatic. Is that not a giant of fear that's in your life? You're afraid of what other people are going to think? Or we might think, well, if I fail, you know, what are people going to think of me? We might even think, well, I've tried in the past and it won't do any good. Giants in our lives that keep us from being all that God would have us to be. Maybe we're like Moses whenever God called him to go down and lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, you know, I can't speak. He says, I've never been a good speaker since you talked to me, and I'm still not now. And God said to him, who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? Wasn't it I? He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. We'll teach you what you should speak, what you should say. God has promised to never forsake us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. God is most displeased with those who are afraid to trust him and to serve him. Afraid, like the armies of Israel. The one talent man. Remember that Jesus told about the parable of the talents? How that one man was given five talents, another two, another one. The one talent man didn't multiply his, didn't double his, because he says, I was afraid. I knew you was a hard master. I hid it, but here I went and dug it up, and here it is, you can have it back. master said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, wicked and lazy servant. Cast him out into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was afraid. That's what he said. I was afraid of you. He's afraid he might lose that talent if he used it. God's displeased with us when we're afraid to trust him. It's a matter of trusting God and serving him. God's message to mankind is fear not. We do not need to be afraid. But the fearful, Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, that word means the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I want to call your attention. What was the secret here of David's attitude? Why did David go forth to fight this Goliath when Saul and all his armies combined were scared to death of this man? Well, you see, whenever Saul and his armies looked out across the valley, they saw that giant. Backed by all the armies of the Philistines, they saw the size of that sword. They saw the bravery and the strength of this man. And they were frightened. You know, a lot of times our problem is eyesight. What do you see when you look at problems? What do you see whenever there's a difficulty? What do you see when you look out across the valley? Do you see the giant on the other side? Financial giant, death? Are you worried about home or house or family or whatever? What's the giant that you see when you look across the valley? How do you see? You see, the secret was David didn't see the giant. He says, who is this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God? David saw God. That's the difference. How's your eyesight? How's my eyesight? Do we see the giants or do we see God? God has not told us, not promised us that we're going to live forever. He's not promised us that we're not going to suffer sickness or heartaches or disappointments or financial problems or health problems. He's not told us that we're not going to have to endure those things. In fact, he's told us whatever happens to everybody else is going to happen to us too. The giants are going to be there. But we, like David, can overcome whatever the problem is if we'll look to God. And instead of when we look at that problem of difficulty, we see God instead of the giants. David wasn't frightened because he saw God. Saul and his armies were trusting in physical armor. They were trusting in weapons and in their strength. But David said, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear or javelin. The battle is the Lord's. Psalms 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. We all know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths, or makes me to lie down in the green pastures, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh yes, we're going to have to die. We're going to have to go through. We're going to have to meet that giant of death. But it's under the control of God. And we can trust in him. Psalms 146 and verse 3, do not trust in princes or in mortal man in whom there is no help. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 11 says, the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong. God is the one who's in charge. You know, David was wasn't susceptible to the negative thinking of the people about him. Somebody... A man by the name of Zig Ziglar wrote a book in which he said that some people were snyops. You know what a snyop is? S-N-I-O-P. That's people who are susceptible to the negative influence of people.
They're susceptible to the negative thinking of people about him. All of these people were of the children of God here were frightened by this man. Part of it was because one man was frightened and he had an influence on the next man who had to see fear just begin to spread like the measles or something. And notice the attitude of David's brother when he arrived on the scene. Why, Eliab said to him, "You're just a sheep herder. What have you come out here for? You just want to come out of curiosity to see the battle. You're not able to fight against this man." King Saul said that to him. But David didn't begin to fall susceptible to their thinking. They didn't have an influence upon him because he could see God. And he knew that he could be delivered, that he could win the battle. Sometimes people about us look at us and like they did Jesus, you know, "Well, aren't you such and such son, you know, and didn't you grow up over here in the city of Nazareth? You know, we know all about you. There's nothing outstanding about you. You know, you're just like one of us." Everybody wants to bring others down to their size, you know. Do not be a snob. Don't be susceptible to the negative thinking of all the people in the world about you. Don't let them have an influence upon you. Keep your eyes open. Learn to see God. And don't come down with all the problems and difficulties that everybody else comes down with. Saul, when he looked at David, saw a teenager, a boy, and going against a seasoned warrior. He didn't see God. David saw God's power. David even envisioned defeating Goliath. He says, "Today I'm going to take your head from you." And all the Philistines are going to feed the birds and the wild beasts this day. He already saw it happening because he saw God. We must learn to see what David could see. Too often we only see the negative aspects of a situation, a problem, or a difficulty. Many times when we look at the Lord's church, we as people see the negative aspects of it. "Oh, well, this is bad about it, you know. There's this, you know. There, whether you can start with the elders, you know. There's the elders, there's the preacher, there's the Bible school teacher, there's the song leader, you know. And you can look at everything as being negative. I got faults. Elders have got faults. Our song leaders have got faults." Now, nobody said anything about teenagers' faults, but they got faults too, you see. We can emphasize and talk about all the negative aspects, but David didn't see that. He saw God. God's power, his wisdom, his knowledge is not unlimited. Yeah, I'm getting through to somebody back there this morning, I say there anyway. We all learn to see God. We must not just see, you know, our things as our duty. For example, we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the world. Oh, my. You know, we might begin to think, we can't do that. We might think, man, that's a great burden placed upon us. We might think of the scorn of others as we go forth to try to preach others. We might think of the impossibilities, you don't think, but we just can't do that. It's too few, too small, too big of a task. We might think, well, we failed in the past, and we look back at those failures and think, well, we're probably going to fail in the future. Instead of seeing God and his promise, "I will be with you always," we need to see that. We need to see that he will bless his work. We need to see that he has all authority in heaven and in earth, and his promise that he will work all things together for the good of those that love him. We need to see the promise of Galatians 6 and verse 9, which says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but in due time we shall reap if we faint not." And we need to see the promise of Ephesians 2 verse 20, "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." God is the one we need to see. Oh, perhaps we need to clean our glasses.
I got a new pair of glasses a few months back, and I don't like them at all. I'm going to change styles as soon as I can afford to do so, because I can't see good out of these. How do you see? Can you see God? Can you see His power, His faithfulness through all ages? Or has your eyesight been affected by the thinking of all the people of the world, and do you simply see what the people of the world see? We need to quit thinking like people of the world. We must go forth in the spirit of the attitude of David. This day, he says, the Lord will hand you over to me. Yes, he says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. And this day he will deliver me into your hand. I don't know what your giants might be, but every one of us have giants in our lives. Let's not look at the giants. Let's look at God. And we can defeat whatever there might be that will hinder us or that will stand in our way of doing what God would have us to do, of being what God would have us to be. This morning, if you are subject to the invitation, now if you've not been seeing God, I again ask you to look to Him. Because through Him, if you're not a Christian, you can be a Christian. Your sins can be forgiven. You can leave this building this morning through having been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or if you, as a Christian, have not been living faithful to Him, and maybe you've been seeing the giants, and the giants have got you down, you've been fallen subject to that negative thinking, of that fearful doubt, then will you not respond to the invitation and begin anew? Invitation is extended. Will you not come? While we stand and while we sing.